This morning we'll be in chapter 14 of Proverbs. As we've discussed earlier in this teaching through the prior chapters, this is a way to live your life. This is a pattern of how to live your life, how to become who you're supposed to be, how to be who you be, with no pretense, with no performance, but it'll give you the liberty and the confidence and the boldness to be what God wants you to be and not be concerned with what someone else thinks about you. That's where you're supposed to be. And that's what God wants you to be. And if everyone would be that way, wouldn't it be wonderful? But it's not that way on this earth. But there are a few that God is bringing in His first fruit, that He wants to come to that maturity first. And when they do, the rest will be harvested. Okay, so we're going to start with chapter 14. I'll read it first. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. He that walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despises him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeks wisdom and finds it not, but knowledge is easy to him that understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of a prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of the fool is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knows his own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looks well into his going. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He that despises his neighbor sins, but he that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honors him has mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous have hope in his death. Wisdom rests in the heart of him that has understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. Some good stuff here. Good wisdom that we need to grasp a hold of to help us grow and mature in the ways of God. Let's go back to that first verse again. And it says, every woman builds her house. Now, what is the house? We are the house, right? Okay, and every woman, what's this woman represent? Soul. It's the soulish soul or the soulish side of us. My soulish side is going to build this house, okay? But the foolish talking about the foolish woman, does what?
Destroys.
Plucks it down or tears it down with her what? Her hands or her works. See, the things that I do in my life either builds the house or tears the house down. Right? You reap what you sow, don't you? If I'm going to sow to the spirit, I'll reap the life of the ages. If I sow to the flesh, I'll reap corruption. Correct? So it's all about my works. What do I do? And remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11? It says, every man's work will be tried as through fire, whether it's hay, wood, or stubble, or silver, gold, and precious stones. But the man will be saved. His works will be burned up, but he'll be saved. If his works are no good, they'll be burned up. If my works are good, gold, silver, and precious stones will come through the fire. But the hay, wood, and stubble won't. But the man will still be there. Read it if you don't believe me. Okay. It says, he that walks in his uprightness or lives uprightly fears or reverences the Lord. But he that is perverse in his course of life or his lifestyle despises God. You know why people that live the negative life, why they hate God? Because God's taken their glory away.
They're so negative, that's all they attract, yeah. And that's all they look at.
They only want that. But if God comes along and brings a light, it exposes how bad they really are and they really don't like to be around it. You turn a light on a room, it opens everything up, doesn't it? And they don't like that light. Because everybody else.
And
sure, blame God for everything. But I found out blaming God doesn't offend him a bit. God's not offended at anything. Okay. Verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, or literally arrogance. Foolish people usually are very arrogant. They don't know anything. They're ignorant, but ignorance and arrogance kind of go together. You know what I mean? But the lips of the wise shall preserve or protect them. You know why most wise people are protected by their lips? Because they don't flap them too much. You know what I mean? They don't say too much. And the book says, in the multitudes of words, there lacketh not a transgression. There's an offense. If you keep talking long enough, you'll bring out an offense. Okay? Verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib or the stall is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. What's it saying? There's a beast nature in us, correct? And that beast is that ox in us, that wild beast in us. Without that, the crib doesn't get dirty. Would our minds be messed up if it wasn't for the Adamic nature in us? We'd be perfect, wouldn't we? But yet there's much increase by the strength of that ox. We've learned by experience, not by creation. God created us perfect in every way when he created us, and he put us into the flesh. There's the ox. And through that ox, we've learned something. See, God could create you and make your mind perfect, but would you really believe it if you've never experienced anything? God says experience is the best teacher. It's the only true teacher. You have to live these things to learn. If I learn that something's hot, I'm not going to put my hand back on it if I can help it. You get a red hot plate there, you touch it, it's going to take the hide off. Be a while before you want to touch that plate again. And that's why you learn. You learn by experience. And most people don't like that. So we have to realize that beast nature in us is necessary to teach us things, isn't it? It's not that I hate my flesh, it's just I know my flesh has a purpose. And I'm not hating my flesh. You know, I have no problem with my flesh. It's doing what it's supposed to do. And flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom, will it? No. See, it's not going anywhere. It's a tool. It's scaffolding, if I may. Huh? It's scaffolding to get me where I need to go. It's an assistance to get me through this life to learn the lessons I want to learn, that he wants me to learn. Verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a deceptive one, or deceptive or self-deceived one or witness, will utter lies. Obviously, if someone's deceived, what will they do?
Deceive.
They will speak deception and lies. A scorner, and that word scorner is a prideful or arrogant person, seeks wisdom and finds it not. See, the humble is what gets it, isn't it? The humility of God is what gets you someplace. It's not about being arrogant and prideful, but it's about being humble. He said, the arrogant and prideful, they don't find wisdom. But knowledge is easy to him that has understanding. He's laid himself down. The pride and arrogance is out of the way. Now I can receive it. See, because a prideful, arrogant person, will they ask for help? Mm-hmm. Didn't God say, "Ask if you lack wisdom, ask God in James? If you lack wisdom, ask God, and he'll give to every man liberally?" And they can't ask for it. They want to do it on their own. They want to do it their way. Amen. His name is Yahweh, not your way. So you got to let it go God's way. Verse 7. Depart, not go, but depart from the presence of a stupid man when you recognize not in him the lips of knowledge. If you're around somebody that ain't got a lick of sense, what's the sense of hanging around there? We all know people like that, don't we? There's not a lick of sense in them. And you wonder how they don't drown in a good rainstorm like a bunch of young turkeys just standing, open their mouth, look up, and get drowned. Because I've met people that's that ignorant. So when they're that way, get away from them. The wisdom of the wise is to understand his course of life. See, that's the wisdom of the wise man, is to understand what's my purpose in life? What's my course of life? If you can understand your course of life, do you know how far you've accomplished ahead of everybody else in this world? If you know your course of life, you have proceeded so much farther than 80, 90% of the world. They have no reason, they have no idea why they're here. They're just bumping around like a bunch of zombies, bumping into each other and have nothing except just to gather in what they can harvest in for themselves. But the folly of the stupid man is deceit. So the things that all the stupid people, all they do is working in deception, trying to cheat somebody, trying to get ahead of somebody, always trying to make a buck, just trying to get it deceptively. Verse 9, fools make a mock at not sin, but at their guilt. They make a mock at their guilt.
That's just the way I am.
That's my justification, see?
That's a conversation.
Imagine that, huh? That's justifying, it's just a line, isn't it? But among the righteous or the just, there is favor. They mock at their guilt, but among the righteous, there is favor. The heart or the mind knows its own bitterness. See, the mind knows its own bitterness, doesn't it? And a stranger does not share its joy. A stranger can't share in that, can it? No, I don't want any part of it. God told me one time, if I could understand the way people do the things they do, I could be just like them. I said, that's it. Don't want to hear no more. If I could understand why they're doing the stupid things they're doing, I'd be like them, then I don't want to understand it, because I don't want to be like them.
It would make sense to you.
It would make sense to me, and I don't want to make sense out of it. The house of the wicked or the flesh shall be what? Overthrown or desolate. Why? But the tabernacle of the upright or the just shall flourish. Why will the tabernacle be overthrown? Okay, but there was another thought I had there and I just lost it. We can go back and do it again. A house divided cannot stand. That's where I was going. A house divided cannot stand. And in deception and in the flesh, there's all kinds of opposition against, they fight themselves, don't they? Look at our own thinking processes, how we fight ourselves and wrestle with ourselves about decisions to make, what should be done, what shouldn't be done. See, so that house can't stand, so it must be overthrown. It has to be.
They wrestle to their own destruction.
Absolutely, they wrestle to their own destruction. So, but the tabernacle of the just shall flourish. When you don't have to fight, when you come to understand these things, you can go to bed at night and sleep. You don't worry. You know the destination. You don't have to worry about the journey. The journey is going to happen whether you like it or not. And all you got to do is learn to understand that God's got it taken care of. You're in school. When you're out of school, you graduate, it's over with. You go on and do what you got to do through life. Same thing with God. When we get through with this school we're in on this earth, we'll return to God who gave us our spirit. And guess what? We'll go on and accomplish what He wants. But we've got to learn. But the main thing is, you've got to learn through this journey, through this school. Verse 12. There is a way or a course of life which seems right to a man. And every man's right in his own eyes, isn't he? They see their vision and say, this is the way it is. Just because I see something doesn't mean it's the only way there is. There's many ways to skin a cat. Let's skin a rabbit. How's that? Or a fish or something.
Aren't they kind of, is that the self-importance?
It's the pride and arrogance. And that what this whole chapter we've been talking about there, that pride and arrogance. So, but I've said it for years, the greatest idolatry there is what we think. If we think that we can't be wrong, we're pretty well locked up in deception.
That's where the flesh is falling into that pride area.
Sure it is. Yeah. Absolutely it is. So we have to realize that if I am afraid to look at what if I have to defend what I believe in an angry way, it tells me I'm already deceived. Anybody gets angry because you don't agree with them, it already tells me they don't believe what they say they believe anyway. And they're afraid you're going to tear their idol down. They don't like them idols being broken down.
It's not very stable.
Not stable at all. Verse 13. Even in laughter, the mind is what? What'd you say? I didn't? Okay. Let me finish 12 then. I'll go back and say, there is a course of life which seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. The end is the way of death. There's no two ways about it. Is. And there's not any multiple ways. There's just one way, and it's to death. And then into 13, it says, even in laughter, the mind is what? Not the heart, but the mind is, and literally it doesn't is anything, the mind feels pain. You can laugh, but you still have pain in your mind. Come on. How many of us went through those processes when we had pain and we could temporarily laugh, but underneath we were still hurting? Everybody experiences that. And the end of that, what? Joy. That word mirth means joy. So the end of that joy or that happiness or laughter you were going through is what? The King James says heaviness, but the Scripture says depression or grief. Depression or grief. So even though you can laugh temporarily, if you haven't got to the root of the issue and solved it, it's still going to bring depression and grief into your life, isn't it? As soon as you slow down, the world will keep you spinning real fast so you can't think about it. And I've known several people in my life that all they could do when things were bothering them, and you could tell in their life every time that something bothered them, they would start to build something. They'd add on to this, they'd do this, they'd tear something down and build something else. Just something to occupy their mind so they didn't have to come out of that time and face that problem in their life.
Because they still were searching.
They don't know who they are.
The strength of self.
Yeah, they think there's, and technically, you can keep yourself so busy that you don't listen to God. But you know what? Sooner or later, you're going to run out of things to do. You're going to run out of nails to drive and motorcycles to ride and things to buy. And next thing you know, you're going to be facing God. And then what are you going to do? You're going to say, well, I was too busy to do that. And you know, God don't buy that excuse. He's not going to be mad at you, but you're just not going to have the rewards.
The dog ate my homework.
It was Dave's fault or something.
Just laughing off.
Yeah, it don't work. See, at Proverbs 17:2 says, "A wise servant shall have rule over the sons that cause shame, and they'll have part of the inheritance." There's the kicker. And see, when we're not faithful, when we run from God, and we don't deal with our issues, we're not going to have the rewards. See. We're not going to have part of the inheritance in God. We're going to be there, but there's going to be people that are closer to God than other people. I mean, that's just common sense. If you put anybody in the middle of this room and put people all around it and brought 1,000 people here, you couldn't get them all in, but they'd be outside the room and they'd still look in and see that person, but they couldn't get close, could they? And it's the same thing with God. I want to be so close to His nature and His character that they can't tell me apart. I want to be that close to Him. And that's what our desire should be for everybody, to be that way, to be close to God. And I can't help it. That's what I want. I want to be like Him. Okay, where to leave off? 14 now. The backslider. That's not a good word. It's not literally in the language. What it usually, I mean, what this language here actually says, a lot of the Hebrew language, when they use the word backslider or backslidden, they're talking someone being apathetical or just lukewarm. But this one here actually says something a little different. It says, one who abandons his faith. A little bit different word here. One who abandons his faith in heart or in his mind shall be filled with his own ways. So if I abandon my faith, and that faith being the ways of God, the thinking of God,
my center point.
Yeah. Then I'm going to be filled with my own carnal, death-causing ways, aren't I?
Yep.
I mean, that's just common sense. And a good man shall be satisfied from externally or internally?
Internally.
See, the man says he'll be satisfied from himself. Myself is where? Internal. It's not external. And it's all about everything that you need in your life has already been provided within the vessel that you walk in. It's in there. How are you going to get it out? Are you going to get it out by laying on your floor and screaming and crying out to God? Or are you going to get it by acting the same way Jesus walked this life, by standing up and dealing with the situations as they come? Which way you think? Stand up and be a man. Face your issues. Don't worry about them. Because no matter how you go through this life, it's all about that journey going to the destination. Because we're all going the same place. That's according to God's Word. We're going back to God. Read Ecclesiastes 12, 7 and 8. You'll figure it out. Okay. Where am I at now? Huh?
15.
The simple or the seducible means they're kind of gullible, believes every word. Okay? And there's a whole lot of people believe everything they hear. They'll hear one thing, and they'll say, oh, that's great. And somebody else come along, will say something absolutely contrary to it, and they'll say, oh, that's wonderful. And then they'll call me back and say, is this truth or not? I get it all the time. I say, look, you got to know what's truth. I can't tell you what truth is if you don't have any understanding or perception of what truth is.
You got it this week.
Yeah, I did. You got to realize that it's about the truth. You know, and if you can't perceive the truth, then do you have ears to hear? I mean, there's nothing wrong with asking for a witness or something like that, but there's so many people that never lock in on the truth.
They let that doubt creep in.
Yes, they do. They just let it crawl right up on the table with them and swallow it down. But the wise, the prudent man is the wise man. He considers, looks well or considers his steps. The wise man considers his steps. He wants some proof. There's nothing wrong with wanting proof. I can believe anything you tell me if you give me facts.
I'll research it for myself.
Yeah. I got to have facts in it. See, but I can't take it just because you say it. Tell me what it is. Give me some facts and proof and let me research it. Let me chew that cud for a while. See what I can find in it.
Mm-hmm.
If it bears truth, you know what? My spirit will tell me right on. If it's not, I'll vomit it right out.
Well, it's meat to some, and then it's milk to the others.
Yeah. Now, some of them, it's not even milk to them. You know, they can't even get to it. Some of them just will never receive it, you know.
Yeah.
Like I say, I've heard people tell me, I don't want to hear it. I don't care if I'm wrong. I still want to stay with what I got, you know. I like it. So they'll never hear it.
Let every man work out his own.
Mm-hmm. If he wants to stay in that mess, then let him stay there. That's okay. What Paul say, if they want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. See? Let them be. If that's what they want to be, let them be. Don't God? Did Jesus try to change everybody that he came in contact with?
Mm-hmm.
No. He did what he had to do and went on. A wise man, verse 16, fears or reverences and departs from evil. Doesn't fear, but he reverences God and departs from evil. But the fool or the stupid man does what? It says rages and is confident. It should say this. It should say that he is arrogant and careless. Not confident. Careless. He's arrogant and careless. Verse 17. He that is what? Soon angry or impatient and angry. Someone who is impatient and angry not deals but acts foolishly. You can see that one very plainly, I'm sure. And a man of wicked or evil plans and thoughts is hated. A man with evil plots or plans or thoughts, they're hated. I can understand. That's pretty sensible, isn't it? Verse 18, the seducible inherit foolishness, but the wise are crowned with knowledge. And I want you to think about this crowned with knowledge for a second and hold it in your thought process, because it's going to come back in a few verses. It'll answer something in a few verses, okay? I think it's in verse 24 it'll answer the question. Verse 19 it says, the evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the just or the righteous. Verse 20, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich have many friends. When you have plenty to give to people and you're free with it, how many friends do you have?
More than you ever do.
More than you need. Everybody's your friend, see? When you don't have anything, you don't have very many friends, because everybody's trying to get something. Verse 21, he that holds as insignificant his neighbor, and that's what that word literally means, not despises, but holds as insignificant his neighbor, he misses the mark. Not sins, but he misses the mark. Now, why do I say misses the mark? There was an old landmark talked about in Proverbs. Said not to remove the old landmark. What would that old landmark be? The cross. That cross was stuck in the earth, wasn't it? Wasn't something stuck into Jesus when he was on the cross? That old landmark was the cross. And if you miss the point of the cross, the point of the cross is not condemnation and guilt and death and dying. The point of the cross is through the death brings what? Life. Life and resurrection and life. And you miss the whole point. When you hate somebody just because they're poor, you miss the whole point, haven't you? You don't even understand what it's all about. When you hold as insignificant his neighbor, you don't realize that everybody has a purpose in God's plan. But he that has mercy on the poor, he's happy. So when you accept everybody for what they are.
They're looking at the external on this versus every man, whether he's poor or rich, still has thought.
Yep, absolutely. And you don't know, and there's one place where it says you've entertained angels or messengers unaware. Do you know how many people have been in the presence of God's messengers and don't have any respect? They hold them as insignificant, don't mean that, because they ain't wearing a three-piece suit and diamond rings and a Rolex watch.
Right. There's been a lot of those people who despise who they think are poor.
Because to be poor, they had to be sinful.
Such a fine line between them losing it and becoming those people.
And they're afraid of it. Mm-hmm. They're afraid of being like that. You know, they trust in their riches. What's the Old Testament says, some men trust in horses, some men trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name or the nature of our God. You know, they miss the point. And it's okay. If God wanted them to get it, they'd get it. Mm-hmm. And so it's our test to realize that the ones that don't get it, that's okay. And that's our test. To let them go. Verse 22. Do they not err that devise evil? He said, aren't they erring, making errors when they devise this evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. So when you plan the right way to go, to do the right things, you know, it's going to be great. And you'll receive mercy and truth. I'm going to tell you what. I'll take mercy and truth over all the gifts the world and the wealth the world has to offer. Give me mercy and truth over everything the world and the church system has to offer. I want the mercy and truth. That's right. Verse 23, in all labor, and that word literally should be this. It should be in hardship and pain and hurt. In all hardship, in all pain, in all hurt, there is profit. Now, boy, there ain't very many people want to hear that one. I've learned that lesson. That through the hard things I've suffered, I've learned things. Through the rejections that you get rejected by and despised by people and just ostracized by people, it teaches you character. It teaches you to go within and draw from that hidden nature, that well that's within you. And you'll find out where that well that woman was talking to in John, when Jesus said to her, if you knew who you're talking to, you'd ask him to give you water. You wouldn't be looking for that external source anymore. He'd give you the source within yourself. And when you find that source within yourself, you're on. You're now you're on. You're lit now. There's no more problems when you learn the sources with inside. You no longer look at the trials of life as trials, but as perfecting you. You see the positive side of all those tests and trials that we hit in life. There's a reason for it. It's a good thing.
There's a profit in all that, man.
Oh, absolutely. And that's exactly what it says. In all hardship, pain, and hurt, there is profit. But the talk of the lips tends only to poverty or lack. And you know, some people just talk, oh, we're going to do, we're going to have, we're going to get, we're going to build, we're going to do this. And all they ever do, but all they do is end up in poverty. Because all they do is talk. If you want to get something done, and I heard this years ago, someone wrote it, I didn't think of it, someone wrote it and I read it. The hardest part of a 10,000 mile journey is the first step. My dad told me in another sense when I was a kid, the hardest part about a job is getting started. Next thing you know, you're done. Just get started. Verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of the stupid is folly. Now, what I told you a while ago about verse 18 was an answer to verse 24. But the wise are crowned with knowledge. So what is that crown down there in 24? It's the knowledge of God, the mind of Christ. So the knowledge of the wise is their riches. The knowledge of God that you have is your riches, isn't it? Nobody can take that from you. But the foolishness of the stupid is folly. Verse 25, a true witness delivers souls. Okay? Not condemning them. And how many preachers today are standing thumping on their pulpits and thumping on their Bibles telling everybody they're going to hell? Condemning people. God doesn't condemn you. Remember what Jesus said? Neither do I condemn you to the woman that was taken in adultery. I'm not condemning you. Go on and sin no more. You know, go on, don't do that no more. But a deceitful witness utters lies. And isn't that what the ones that's condemning people are doing? If God isn't, there's no condemnation in God, isn't that right? Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Christ is God, come on. So there's no deception in Him, right? There's no condemnation. In verse 26 it says, in the reverence, not the fear, but in the reverence of the Lord is strong confidence. When you reverence God, you will have a confidence that most people will not understand, and they will say you're arrogant. Come on, this book refers to this many times. What did the disciples say to Jesus? Lord, increase our boldness. Give us confidence. Let us be like you to speak with boldness what the truth is. The disciples said, you don't teach like the Pharisees and the scribes. Thank God that you don't. I don't want to teach like the Pharisees and scribes of this day or that day. I want to be able to speak the truth with all confidence. Could you imagine someone being a general or a captain or a leader of an army? And we're talking about, the scripture talks about the army of God and him being the commander leading the army. Could you imagine someone saying, oh, well, should we go this way or that way? I don't know. How should we fight this battle? You don't have a plan. You don't have a purpose. You shouldn't be a leader, should you? Now, I'm not talking about planning out what's going on. I'm just saying being able to know what you know and speak it with confidence. That's all. And if we're called to be kings, then are we not called to be kings?
Yes.
Okay? We're called to be kings. So if we're kings, we should be able to make decisions, shouldn't we? Kings need to speak with confidence and boldness to do what they got to do. And his children, and it said the king's children, the fear of the Lord is a strong conference, or the reverence of the Lord is strong conference. And his children, or his sons, shall exist, not have, but shall exist in a place of refuge. We're into Goshen, that protected area, so the stuff don't get you, right? We're in the Ark of the Covenant, right? Mm-hmm. See, we're in the presence of God. Who can hurt you? Nobody can touch you. The book says, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. Didn't God tell Satan, you can do anything you want, but you cannot touch his life? Come on, the whole book is teaching us the same thing. When we get in this place, they can't touch us unless God wants them to. And you've got to believe this yourself. I can say it to you, but if you don't believe it, what's it mean to you?
Nothing.
So you've got to know it yourself. Verse 27. The reverence of the Lord is a what?
Source.
I can't hear you.
Source.
That's right. It should be source. The word fountain there should be source. The reverence of the Lord is not a source, but the source. Correct? It's the only source there is of life. And it's to depart from the snares of death. If you have this source of life in your life, and you do have it, whether you're aware of it, you don't know where the fountain's at, you got to find the source, the fountain of life. And that will make you depart from the snares of death. Every trap and trip that's set before you, every boulder or rock is before you to trip you up, will be removed by this source of life. Because just like Jesus said, He died, but now He's alive forevermore. There's no more going back. You can't die again. Once you've truly been born again, you can't go back again. It's over. It's finished. It's eternal, isn't it? Verse 28. In the multitude of people is the king's glory, but in the lack of people is the destruction of the prince. He's just saying he's wanting them all. It's God's glory to get them all, isn't it? Verse 29. He that is slow to anger is of great understanding. But he that is hasty in spirit, and that word hasty in spirit should say this, has uncontrolled impulses. Hello. So, he that has uncontrolled impulses exalts foolishness. When you have uncontrolled impulses, you're liable to say or do about anything. Isn't that correct?
Yes.
We all know people that way. They just blow their cool and just everything goes out. Verse 30, a sound heart, literally it should be a delivered mind. See, a sound mind is a delivered mind, isn't it? A delivered mind is the life of the flesh. It keeps you alive. It protects you, doesn't it? Keeps even your flesh alive. But jealousy rots the life. When we work in jealousy, jealousy just destroys everything. What was the first emotion that really came out of Cain? The jealousy? And what did it do? It destroyed a life, didn't it? It destroyed his life and his brother's life. But jealousy is the root of all that wicked, nasty stuff. Verse 31. He that oppresses the poor insults his maker. When you oppress the poor for no reason, what are you doing? You're insulting his maker. You're insulting God. He that honors him has mercy on the poor. If you honor God, what will you do to the poor? You will honor them. You won't see them as any less a person than you are because of their situation in life. Because except by the grace of God, you could be standing in the same spot.
Yep.
Just by a blink, you could have been there. And every one of us has been so close, with a blink of an eye, we could have been there, couldn't we?
Yeah.
We could have been living in abject poverty. We could have been born in another country if God wanted it to be that way. We could have been born in a third world country, scratching for bugs in the earth to survive, with virtually no clothes and no shelter, no house to live in, living in the jungles. We could. See? We could be living in great disease, and we could be living in all those war-torn countries of Israel and Lebanon and Iraq and Iran, all that stuff over in there. We could be in the midst of all that. And God's give us grace and mercy for this, and how do we appreciate it?
We complain.
We complain, and we're full of arrogance and pride.
Yeah.
It's sad. We're too spoiled in this country. Way too spoiled.
How prideful is it for the people to say that whenever it's not their choice to?
It's not their choice to be black, white, red, yellow, or anything else. It's God's choice in all of it, every bit of it. Verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous or the just has hope in what?
Yes.
The word his isn't there. They just have hope in death. When I die, I'm not concerned. I have hope in death. Because when I die, I know where I'm going. The destination. The book says in Ecclesiastes 12:7, when we die, the dust returns to the earth, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's hope. See, there's no depression, there's no grief, there's no suffering in the fact that I'm going to die because I'm going back to my Father. Hey, hallelujah. Where do we want to be? None of us want to live in this hellhole they call earth because this is literally hell. Anybody doubt that? There's a lot of hell in this earth, ain't there?
Yes.
A lot of tough stuff to go through. We go back to God. Do you think that God's going to be doing this kind of stuff? There's no way. We're walking back to our Father in peace and love and mercy and grace. Man, I'm looking forward to it. I don't want to go any sooner than I have to go. because I'm having a great time where I'm at. But I'm not concerned about going. When he's ready, I'm gone, and I have no choice in it anyway. I accept that. I'll just say amen to that. See? It's the way it is. And if we get that way, then you don't have any wrestling. There's no conflicts. There's no arguing. There's no wrestling. There's no jangling, wrangling, or anything, is there? Just go ahead and go with whatever God wants to do. No fighting. It's a whole lot easier. Verse 33. Wisdom rests. And that word rest literally means remains. Wisdom remains in the mind of him that has understanding. Hello. Do you hear what that says? Wisdom remains in the heart of him that has understanding. That means it's not leaving. Once you've got the understanding, wisdom will never depart from you. That's wonderful.
You might cover it up with your self-thoughts, but it's still,
there. It's never leaving you. Hello. Didn't he say in the Old Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you? He is wisdom. God is there. And all we have to do is knock the dust off of it. And we all got lots of dust to knock off.
People want everybody else to do that for them.
Yeah. Nobody can. You got to do it yourself. Last part of this goes, but that which is in the midst of fools or the stupid is made known. So when they're kind of stupid and doing all these foolish things, it's going to be made known that they're stupid, right? Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, okay? But habitual sinfulness is a shame or a disgrace to any nation. Now let's just take this somewhere a little more personal. Mm-hmm. Let's take this more personal because these words are not necessarily, it's in symbolism anyway. The righteousness exalts the imaginations, the minds of people, right? But habitual sinfulness is a shame and a disgrace to any mind or imagination or mind, isn't it? So we're not talking about a country, you know. We're talking about the minds and the imaginations in our image of nations up here. Okay, verse 35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. Remember I quoted Proverbs 17:2 earlier? A wise servant shall have rule over sons that cause shame, and they'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren. God's going to favor the ones that's wise and does what he wants them to do, and don't fight him. Okay? But the ones that cause shame, that continue to do those things, he's going to have to deal with them. And that's not after we die, because I still challenge people to find me a place in the Scriptures that says once you die, God is going to punish you or torment you. Because I have not found one place in this Bible, King James, or any other translation of the right language of this book, I've not found any place where God says he's going to do anything to you after you die. Go back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve had their problem in the Garden of Eden, and they did exactly what God wanted them to do to set this whole scenario up, right? When he did, what was the first thing God did? Did he say, I'm going to get you, Adam, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to punish you, I'm going to punish you for eternity? The first thing he did was covered their sin. He covered their transgressions. He killed the beast nature and covered them. Covered their nakedness. That sound like a God that's mad at anybody? I can't see that picture. That scenario don't work in my mind. God is not mad at anybody. Never has been mad. It's all been in the eyes of the translators, the way they translated this language. God's not mad.
But even if you look at it logically, he can't be.
How could he be God?
He can't be in one voice that he's perfect, he's all love, he forgives everything.
And then be mad in the same breath.
He can't.
That's that double-mindedness that the church world has, that God is good sometimes and bad sometimes. And it's all in the translation, this thing. But when God opens your mind to see, this is insane. God can't be love and be a mad monster and tormentor at the same time.
Isn't that when it's killing the beast nature and clothing them, Isn't he just already, they've done, they messed up.
He showed you what was finished.
He's already starting the reconciliation process, right?
Doesn't he say that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? That was that beast nature that was already killed. And he showed you in Adam the same thing. He slayed the beast before you ever knew you was the beast.
He's just starting to reveal the process that it's already in place.
Absolutely. It's already a done deal, and they can't handle that because they want to be the ones getting the limelight.
Yeah.